Today we want to think on the subject of God's Word in action. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, we read, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." When God's Word dwells in us richly, it will make a difference in how we live as husbands or wives, as parents or children, as employers or employees, as neighbors and whatever. In verses 22 and 23 we read, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Now, slavery was an established institution in Paul's day, and we are told there were 60 million slaves, and many of them were well-educated people who carried great responsibilities in the homes of the wealthy. In many homes, the slaves helped to educate and discipline the children. Now, why didn't the church of that day openly oppose slavery and seek to destroy it? Well, for one thing, the church was a minority group that had no political power to change an institution that was built into the social order. Paul was careful to instruct Christian slaves to secure freedom if they could, but he did not advocate rebellion or the overthrow of the existing order. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21, we read, "Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be free, use it rather." Something should be noted. The purpose of the early church was to spread the gospel and to win souls, not to get involved in social action. Had the early church been branded as an anti-government sect, they would have been greatly hindered in their soul winning and their church expansion. While it is good and right for Christians to get involved in the promotion of honesty and morality in government and society, this concern must never replace the mandate to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now remember that the book of Colossians was one of three letters that came from Paul while he was in prison, the Roman prison. The other two were Ephesians and Philemon. Read the book of Philemon and see Paul's attitude towards slavery. Paul did not advise Philemon to treat his runaway slaves severely, but to receive him as a brother, even though he was still a slave. In fact, Onesimus, the slave, was one of the men who carried this letter to Colossae that Paul wrote. A Christian servant owed complete obedience to his master as a ministry to the Lord. If a Christian servant had a believing master, that servant was not to take advantage of his master because they were brothers in the Lord. If anything, the servant strived to do a better job because he was a Christian. He gave his full devotion to his master. His work was to be done heartily, not grudgingly, and to the Lord, and not to men. Now in verse 22, it says that we're to do this in singleness of heart, and that means in sincerity of heart, or we're to do it wholeheartedly as to the Lord, not putting on a front not putting on a front before the master, but being lazy and careless when the master was not around. Single hearts and sincere hearts were necessary for Christian servants to please God and serve their masters acceptably. Let me read verses 22 and 23 again. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. And notice verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. These instructions emphasize the positive side of obedience. Servants were to obey to please God, not just to avoid punishment. Notice again in verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not unto men. Even if the master did not commend them, they would have their reward from the Lord. In the same manner, if they disobeyed the Lord would deal with them, even if their master did not. God is no respecter of persons. Notice verses 24 and 25. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. In our society, we do not have slaves, but these principles apply to any kind of honest employment or relationships. A Christian worker ought to be the best worker on the job. He ought to obey orders and not argue. He ought to serve Christ and not the boss only. He ought to work whether anybody is watching or not. If he follows these principles, he will receive his reward from the Lord, even if his earthly master or boss does not recognize him or reward him. Years ago, the story is told of a young man who was fired from his job for working too hard. He was earning money to go to college, and he wanted to give the employer a good day's work each day. The trouble was, his zeal was showing up the laziness of some of the other employees, and they started fighting back. One of them falsely accused this fella of something that he hadn't done, and his boss then fired him. He lost his job, but he kept his character, and the Lord rewarded him for it. In today's complex, competitive world, it is sometimes difficult for a Christian to obey God and hold his job or get a promotion. But he must obey God just the same and trust the Lord for what he needs. unsaved fellow employees may take advantage of the Christian worker, but perhaps this can be an opportunity for the Christian to witness and back up his witness with his life. It is far more important to win a lost soul to Christ than to make a few extra dollars. Just as the husband and wives and parents and children each have their responsibilities, so do masters and servants or bosses and workers. Notice in chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Paul admonished the Christian master to treat his servants with fairness and honesty. This would be a new idea to Roman masters because they considered their slaves as things, not as people. Masters had almost total control over their slaves and could do with them whatever they pleased. Few unsaved Roman masters ever thought of treating their slaves with fairness, for to them, slaves deserved nothing. The gospel did not immediately destroy slavery, but it did gradually change the relationship between slaves and masters. Social standards and pressures disagreed with Christian ideals, but the Christian master was to practice those ideals just the same. He was to treat his slave like a person and like a brother in Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, we read this. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." The master was not to mistreat him. He was to deal with his slave or worker justly and fairly. After all, the Christian slave was a free man in the Lord, and the master was a slave to Christ. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 22, we read this, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant." In the same way, our social and physical relationships must always be governed by our spiritual relationship to Christ. As we review this practical section of Colossians, we see once again the preeminence of Jesus Christ in our lives as believers. Christ must be the head of our homes and our workplace and our lives. In Colossians 3:17 again, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father in him." And then remember verse 23, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." It is by his power and authority that we should live in our daily relationships. If he is the preeminent one in our lives, then we will love each other. We will submit to each other and obey and treat one another fairly in the Lord. The parallel passage in Ephesians emphasizes being filled with the Spirit, while this letter emphasizes being filled with the Word of God. But the evidences are the same either way. The evidence is being joyful, being thankful, and living submissively. To be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Word of God. The heart of every problem is the problem of the heart, and only God's Spirit and God's Word can change and control our hearts. Can the people we live with and work with tell that we are filled with the Holy Spirit and His Word if we're a Christian? Can others truly see that we are different from the people of the world that don't love the Lord? We need to be different. And if we spend much time in the Word of God and are controlled by the Holy Spirit, then our lives will be different. And people of the world will be able to see that there is definitely a difference in our lives. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word. And I pray that we would spend much time studying your word, learning your word, reading it, and applying it to our lives. And Father, thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to indwell us and to guide us. And again, Father, I pray that our lives would be different, and that the people of the world or anyone that we're around, whether it's in the home or whether it's in the workplace or neighbors or out in society, I pray that people would be able to see that our lives are definitely different, and that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.